If you would open up your Bibles with me, we are going to be looking at another parable this morning in the Gospel of Luke. We have about a month left of this series on the Gospel of Luke where we've been looking at the life and the teachings of Jesus, specifically through Luke's Gospel. And as you've noticed, we haven't been looking at every single passage. We're trying to get an overview of the life and teachings of Jesus, focusing on specifically those passages that are unique to Luke's gospel, that we only find here in Luke's writings. And so today we come to a parable that is one of the most famous parables, not only in the Gospel of Luke, but in the whole Bible. Many people have heard this parable at one time or another, and this is the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Here's what we find there. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with my hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this parable, which may be a very familiar parable to some of us, but Lord, we thank you for it, and we ask that you would help us to understand more deeply who you are as we read this parable together this morning. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we may receive what you have to tell us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you can relate to the experience of being lost somewhere and having no idea where you are going. Anybody ever been lost before and had no idea, no clue where you were going or how to get to where you were going? Yeah, some people are quick to raise their hands, others are too embarrassed to raise their hands. But I've been there, and you know, whenever I think about being lost somewhere and not having any clue where I'm going, I always think back to about 10 years ago when a friend of mine and I, we actually took a trip to Israel, and we were going to spend about 3 weeks in Jerusalem doing a short-term program studying the geography of the Bible. And so we flew into Tel Aviv and then took a bus to Jerusalem, and you know, we were young college students who thought we knew everything, and were sure to find where we were going, and so we found a taxi and said we need to go to this particular school where we were going to be staying, and problem was the taxi driver had no clue what we were talking about, where this was, and nobody seemed to know where this was or whether it even existed. And so we drove around in circles for about an hour trying to find this. Then finally, the taxi driver on his cell phone got a hold of the school, and they were trying to give him directions. So finally, he took us to this gate, a particular gate on the old city of Jerusalem. And he dropped us off, and he said, yeah, it's in there. It's just through that gate. You know, go ahead. And at that point, I think he was just trying to get rid of us because he was so sick of hauling us around. And so we got out, and we thought, okay, yeah, we can figure this out. We know where we're going. So we just, you know, had these big backpacks on and charged in through this gate into the old city of Jerusalem, thinking we knew exactly what we were going to find. And we had no clue where we were going. Not only did we find out later that was the wrong gate, but the school where we were staying was not even inside the walls of the old city at all. It was outside the walls of the old city at a completely different gate. And finally, after milling around for a while like morons, we finally just had to say, we don't know where we are going. We're totally lost. We've got to turn around, and we've got to find some help. And that's what we did. And finally, hours later, we did find some help in this city that we'd never been to, and they finally got us to where we needed to go. But I always think back on that experience because it's a reminder of the fact that you can never get to where you need to be going in life if you're lost. And the first step to getting to where you need to be going if you're lost is to recognize that you're lost, because you never get to your destination if you can't first recognize, wow, I am lost, and I've got to turn around, or I need some help here. And the reason I bring this up is because this story this morning in Luke 15 is really about two sons who are lost. They're both lost. We often focus in this story on the younger son, and we talk about how he was lost, but really what this story is about is it's about two different sons who were both lost, and they were just lost in different ways. And several years ago, Tim Keller wrote a book where he focused on this parable, and he pointed out a great observation, which was the fact that this parable, these two brothers, actually represent two different paths that people take in life to try to pursue happiness. Now, these aren't actually real pathways to happiness. They're false pathways to happiness, but both of these brothers took a different path to try to find happiness, and neither of them found happiness, neither of them found fulfillment. They really just hit dead ends. And what's so amazing about this parable is the fact that we can read this today, and just as people were going down these false paths in the days of Jesus, people are still going down these false paths today. Many of us may have traveled down these paths. And the first path, this is the path of the younger son, is what we might call the path of self-discovery. Look at his story beginning in verse 11 again. It says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he, that is the father, divided his property between them. Now, you have to understand here that in ancient Jewish culture, the sons would always inherit the property. They would get all of the inheritance from the fathers. But they wouldn't necessarily get it all equally, because the oldest son would always get twice as much as all of the younger brothers. The oldest son would get the larger share, twice as much as the younger brothers. And so in this case, this man had two sons. That meant that the older son was going to get 2/3 share of his father's inheritance, and the younger son was going to get 1/3. But what do we know about an inheritance? Usually you don't get that until after the parent dies, not before. But this son comes to the father and he says, I want mine now. Give me my third. Give me my share right now, and so I can get on my way. Now, you have to understand what he's doing here and how insulting this was. Because essentially what he's doing is he's coming to his father, and he's not just asking for money. He's saying, look, I don't care about you. All I care about is your money. In fact, I really wish you were dead, because I really just want my inheritance so I can get on with my life and live how I want to live and go where I want to go. This is what he was saying. This was an incredibly, incredibly insulting thing. And what he was doing was, he was pursuing the path of self-discovery to what he thought was going to bring him happiness. He said, I don't want to be under my father's roof anymore. I don't want to be having him tell me how to live my life, how to spend my money. I want to go off and I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own way of life. I want to make my own decisions. I want to have my inheritance, and I want to spend it however I want. I want to be me. I want to live the free life. This is the path of self-discovery. And what's so interesting about this path is that just as people pursued this path in the days of Jesus, people pursue this path probably just as much today. In fact, I would go so far as to say our culture actually really encourages people down this path. You know, how many times do you hear people say, don't let anyone tell you who to be or how to live your life. You live your life however you want, and you be whoever you want to be. And our culture kind of elevates that sort of principle as if that's a good thing. But that's really just going down the path of self-discovery. Don't let anyone else tell me how to live. Don't let anyone else control any part of my life. I don't care what my parents have thought. I don't care what my teachers have thought. I don't care what my mentors have thought. I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to make my decisions. I'm going to live the free life how I decide I want to live, based on my desires. This is the path of self-discovery. Here's the problem with that path, is that it doesn't bring true freedom. Living the free life, quote-unquote, doesn't lead to true freedom. It leads to brokenness. It leads to emptiness. That's what you see in this parable. When this son asks his father for the inheritance, his father doesn't actually have to say yes. I mean, he could have just said, no, go jump in a lake. I'm not giving you your money. I'm not dead yet. He could have said that. He could have tried to appease his son or reason with him, try to get him to stay. Doesn't do that either. He actually just gives him the money and lets him go. He lets him make his decision here. Now, that's a kind of painful reminder to us in and of itself of the fact that God, in our lives, allows us to make decisions sometimes that aren't very good ones. You know, we have the free will to decide how we're going to live our lives, and sometimes we could be going down the wrong path, and God says, you have the freedom to go down that path, but you're going to have to live with the choices that you make. So the father in this story lets the son go down this path. And we see that in verse 13, it did not lead to good things. Look again with me at verse 13. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went out and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That's rock bottom right there. He had pursued the path of self-discovery, and it had led him to basically emptiness, brokenness, rock bottom, nowhere to turn. But he didn't stay there. Look again at verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This was the moment where he was beginning to wake up. This was the moment where he was, as it says, coming to his senses. He realized that he was lost. Remember I said that if you are lost, the first step that needs to happen if you're going to get to where you need to be in life is to recognize that you're lost. If you don't recognize that you're lost, you're never going to get anywhere. This was him recognizing, I am lost, and I have nowhere to turn anymore because I am lost. And he came to his senses. This was a kind of a story of conversion in the scriptures. And you know, that kind of conversion is something that every single one of us has to experience before God. We have to come to a place in our lives where we recognize, look, I am lost on my own. I need God in my life. I need Jesus Christ. That's the kind of conversion that was happening right here with this man in this story. I like how R.C. Sproul puts it. He, commenting on this younger son, he says this. He said, one of the greatest abilities we have as humans is the ability to deceive ourselves, to rationalize, and to make up excuses. Some of us continue to delude ourselves, postponing that painful moment of honest self-evaluation. But this young man woke up to the reality of what he was doing, and that awakening, of course, is the most critical point in his life. He was waking up. He was experiencing a sort of conversion here and turning back. Now, when he turned back to go home, he had no idea what he was going to find there. He'd been gone for a while. Can you imagine going home after those years? Or can you imagine being in the father's shoes? How would you respond to this son coming home? Perhaps the son was coming home, he thought, well, maybe my father's going to be upset and bitter. I mean, his father could have said, when he came home, he could have just looked at him and said, who are you to show your face at this house? You can turn around and go right back the same way you came. You took your money. You made your decision. You're not welcome here. We have family who stuck around. You left. That's what he could have said. But what did he say? It's amazing. His father, instead of meeting him with bitterness and with anger, he greeted him with open arms. Look again with me at verse 20. He arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now that is an amazing picture of love from this father in this story. Because you see what's happening here? Before the son has even been able to reach home and actually get the apology out of his mouth, the father runs to him and embraces him and kisses him. Before he's even been able to get the apology out of his mouth, the father loves him so much that he is waiting to embrace him when the son comes home. And of course, we know this is a picture of God's love, isn't it? God is waiting with open arms for anyone who had come to him, and when they come, he doesn't turn anyone away. He doesn't turn them away and say, no, you have lived your life, you've decided on rebellion, and I'm not welcoming you back. No, he's like the father in this story who welcomes back with open arms and embraces him. It's an amazing picture of love that is meant to show us the love of God. And in the story, we also see that he doesn't just embrace him, but he actually goes so far as to throw a party for him. And why does he celebrate and throw a party? Look at verse 24. He tells us, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Up to this point, this son was spiritually dead, but he was alive again. Up to this point, he was lost. Now he's found. Unfortunately, not everybody in the story was too happy about this homecoming. After the older brother finds out that his younger brother has returned home and his father has thrown a party, we see his reaction in verse 38. Look with me again at verse 38. It says he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years, I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This older brother really represents just another false path to try to find fulfillment in this life. The younger brother took the path of self-discovery and hit a dead end. This older brother has taken another false path, and it's the path of self-righteousness. That's what he's all about. He looks at this situation and he says, look, I am the one who followed all the rules. I am the one who stayed home. I am the one who served my father faithfully. I am the one who did all the right things. If there's anybody who should be receiving a party, it's me. Not the younger brother who ran off and squandered everything. I'm the faithful one. But he had missed the point. As the father says in verse 31, he says, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your younger brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. The older brother had pursued this path of self-righteousness. You see, he thought he could earn the Father's love through his own merits. He thought he could earn the Father's love by doing all the right things and following all the rules. He thought if he did that, then the Father owed him his love, and that he could somehow establish a perfect relationship with his Father by doing that. But really, the path of self-righteousness just led him to another dead end. And it only made him live a life that was full of bitterness and anger and hatred when his younger brother came home. What you see in this story is that both of these brothers are equally alienated from their father. It's not just one brother is alienated, it's both. The younger brother was alienated because he took his money, insulted his father, and ran off. And yet what we see at the end of the story is that the older brother was alienated because he had tried to use his own self-righteousness to somehow manipulate a relationship with his father, and it only led him to a bitter, empty life where all he could do is look down on anybody else who he didn't think was as righteous as he was. Here's how Tim Keller puts it, talking about this older brother in the story. He said, "Neither son loved the father for himself. They both were using the father for their own self-centered ends rather than loving, enjoying, and serving him for his own sake. This means that you can rebel against God and be alienated from him either by breaking all the rules or sometimes by trying to follow all of them diligently." You know, this parable is a reminder that you can't really find happiness in life, fulfillment, and a relationship with God by pursuing a path of self-discovery. But you also can't find happiness in life and a relationship with God and fulfillment through a path of self-righteousness. Because Scripture says you will never be able to establish yourself with God by your own merits. If you try to establish your own standing with God by your own merits, you will always fail, you will always come up short, and you're going to be extremely bitter because you're going to be angry at everyone else who you think is less righteous than you and doesn't deserve God's grace. You're going to look at the younger brother who comes home and say, "I hate him because he got God's grace and he's not as good as I am." That's the emptiness of the path of self-righteousness. Both of these paths are dead ends, folks. And they're both so tempting to go down, aren't they? Both of these brothers were alienated from their father. And the older son, even though he didn't think he was alienated, he was alienated. Jim Edwards, who's a Bible professor, says this about the older son. He says, "The older son is like many people who have enjoyed a long relationship with God. His love for the father has grown cold. He's become callous and complaining. He harbors bitterness about the life that passed him by. He's been faithful over the years, and he imagines that the father owes him a reward. And having not received what he imagines, he thinks himself justified in his bitterness. But the older son has yet to learn that righteousness is not achieved by his worthy obedience. It's a gift conferred by the father's love, and it's received by joining the banquet." The path of self-discovery is a dead end. The path of self-righteousness is a dead end. You know what the only true path to happiness in this life is? The only true path to fulfillment? The only true path to a relationship with God is the gospel. The gospel says, to those people who've gone down the road of self-discovery, the gospel says, you cannot ever find God if you're running away from God. You cannot ever find God if you say, "I don't want to listen to anybody, including God, and I'm going to do exactly what I want to do." You'll never find God that way because you're running away from the answer. But the gospel also says to people who've pursued that path, turn around and come home because the Father's waiting for you with open arms. He doesn't want to turn you away. He wants to welcome you if you would only come to your senses and see him. That's what the gospel says to that path. But the gospel also says to those who have gone down the path of self-righteousness, the gospel says you cannot achieve what you're trying to achieve. You cannot earn the Father's love. It's not something that can be earned. It's only something that can be received if you would just come in and join the banquet instead of sitting outside and being angry at everyone else and everything else. The gospel's the only answer. The other paths are dead ends that will never satisfy. You know, it's interesting that this parable, over many, many years, has been nicknamed the parable of the prodigal son. And most of us, when we think of the word prodigal, we tend to think of that word as defined to mean something like lost or wayward. Sometimes people say it's the parable of the lost son. And we think of prodigal as lost. When someone jokes around about a prodigal person or a prodigal son, they think of it being a lost person or a wayward person, just like the younger son was lost and wayward in this passage. But what's interesting is, if you look up the word prodigal in the dictionary, it doesn't really mean that. It doesn't mean lost. We've kind of come to think of it that way. But many people have pointed this out in recent years, that the word prodigal, if you look it up, it actually means recklessly extravagant or spendthrift. A prodigal person is somebody who just wastes all their money. They recklessly spend their money. They're recklessly extravagant. They're spendthrift. And, of course, this does still apply to that younger brother. I mean, that's probably how it originally got the name, because he was prodigal in that way. It says in verse 13 that when he went off into the far country, he squandered his property in reckless living. But I think you'll probably see this as we look at this passage today, that this passage really isn't primarily about the younger son. It's about the father. And it's about his character. And as strange as this may sound, a more appropriate name for this parable might not be the prodigal son, but might be the prodigal father. Now, that sounds extremely strange, but I think you'll see what I mean if you look at verse 22. After the younger son returns, look at what the father does. It says, "The father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate." What is he doing here? He's throwing an extravagant party for this son who has returned home. Some people would actually look at this, especially if you were living in the ancient world, and say, this is recklessly extravagant. You might call it prodigal, because what he's doing here, he's giving him very expensive gifts. He's lavishing things upon him. He's killing the fattened calf, which would have been very valuable. He's throwing a very expensive feast, and all for this son who has come home. And from the older brother's perspective, doesn't even deserve it. That's extravagant grace right there. That's what this parable is all about, the extravagance of the father. And what this tells us about God is that that's the kind of grace that God has for you and me. I think some people have this picture of God today where they think God is sort of stingy with his grace. Like, well, you know, God accepts certain people, but maybe not others, or if you really deserve it, then he gives it to you. That's not at all what the scriptures say about God's grace. What this shows us is that God is absolutely extravagant with his grace. He lavishes it upon us. If you would come to him like the younger son comes to the father, he's waiting to bless you. I was thinking about this, and I thought of Paul. What Paul says in Romans 10:12. He says, "The same Lord is Lord of all people, whether you're a younger brother or you're an older brother or you're somewhere in between. The same Lord is Lord of all," and it says he bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. Isn't that wonderful that we have a God who is waiting like this father to bless us with extravagant grace if we come to him? That's what this parable is all about. And I just want to ask you this morning, have you encountered that kind of extravagant grace in your life? Do you know the God who that this passage is talking about right here? You know, perhaps somebody in here this morning, you're sort of like that younger brother. Maybe you were at one point in your life, or maybe you're on that path right now. You're on that path of self-discovery where you're sort of saying, I want to kind of go down my own road and I want to do things my own way. But you're realizing that that path is really not the path that leads to anything good. And you need to come home where the Father is waiting. Or maybe there's somebody here, you can relate to this in your past or even today, who you're on that road to self-righteousness and you realize it's you've come up short. It's led to just emptiness and bitterness in your life. And you're realizing right now that God's grace and love is not something you can earn. It's only something you can receive. And you've been standing outside the house instead of going into the Father where he's waiting. His love was available for both of his sons. He was ready to receive both of them if they would only come to him and receive his love freely as a gift Because that's the only way God's grace can be received. One thing is for certain here. At the end of this story, we don't know what the decision was that the older brother made, whether he remained outside or whether he accepted the love of his father. But one thing we do know is very certain, and that's that this passage shows us clearly that God's love and his grace is extravagant, and he's waiting to lavish it upon anyone who would embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks, first and foremost, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is not stingy with your grace, but you desire to lavish this grace upon all those who would call upon your name, who would come to you. You would lavish it upon all those who recognize that they are lost, who recognize that they need you, and you are waiting with open arms. Lord, we give you thanks, and we can hardly even fathom how deep and how wide your grace and your love is for us. Lord, I know that there may be some here today who have gone down that road of self-discovery. Perhaps there's some people here today, Lord, who are on that path right now, trying to run away from you, trying to live what they think is a life that's going to bring freedom, and yet it's not. And yet right here this morning, they are coming to their senses, just like the younger son. Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who is in that place, I pray that they would turn to you, Lord, and would pray to you these words and would say, Father, I recognize today that I am lost. I recognize that I've pursued my own selfish desires in life and I have gone my own way rather than following you. Today, Lord, I want to come to my senses and I want to return to you. I want to come home. I want to stop living a life for myself and start living a life for you. Please forgive me, Lord, for my sins and help me to surrender my life to you. Lord, I know there may be some here today who have pursued the path of self-righteousness. Some who have found themselves empty because they realize that they cannot earn a relationship with you, that it's not something any of us deserve. And Lord, I pray that if anyone is here today and they're finding themselves in that place, that they would pray and say to you, Father, I recognize that I am lost as well. And I have tried to pursue a relationship with you based on my own merits, but I've just grown bitter towards you and towards others. Father, I've failed to see that your grace cannot be earned, but can only be received. And I see these truths today, and I want to join your banquet. Please forgive me, Lord, for my sins of self-righteousness and pride, and help me to surrender my life to you. Father, we give you thanks. No matter what paths we've taken in this life, we give you thanks that there is always a path to that true and everlasting, abundant life, and it's only through the gospel. Help us to walk that path. Help us to daily rely upon your grace and to live a life of gratitude for what you've done for us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.